The reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, from verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord declares, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and the mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. From our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of our fathers' labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just and righteous way, you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. This is the word of the Lord.
Now then, we have been looking at the book of Exodus, although we've strayed somewhat from the book of Exodus recently. And let me just summarise where we're up to so far. This is a summary of what we've done so far. God brought Israel out of Egypt to Sinai, Mount Sinai. And he brought them out of Egypt to Sinai in order to meet with them there, and to teach them how to worship him. The purpose of coming out of Egypt was that they might worship God. And that's still true. The reason why God has saved us, the reason why we've been brought out from slavery to sin and Satan through the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus, is so that we might become worshippers of God. Now God teaches them at Sinai that at the heart of worship are the Ten Commandments. And we've reminded ourselves, and I want to remind you again, because this is so important, that the Ten Commandments were given to a people who had already been chosen, already been loved, already been saved, already been redeemed by God. So they were not a way of salvation. They were given to those who had already experienced salvation. And they were given as a guide so that those who had experienced God's salvation could know how to worship him who would so bless them. In other words, grace always comes before law. Grace always in the Bible comes before law. Grace must come before law. Obedience in the Bible is always a worshipful response to God's love and God's grace. So the law wasn't given to Israel in order for Israel to get herself into God's good book. Israel was already in God's good book. And so God gave her the law to teach her how to please him and to worship him. At the heart of the law was the first commandment. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other God before me. So worship is the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, alone. And later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God put it like this. Israel was to repeat to themselves constantly, Yahweh our God is one. You will worship Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul and strength. So at the heart of the Ten Commandments is the commandment forbidding idolatry. You will have no other God before me. Behind all sin, there is idolatry. And the tenth commandment is you shall not covet. To covet is to desire more and more and more. To covet is to desire to the point where you are unhappy without it, without the object of your desire, where you're discontented without it, and where you may even be envious of those who've got it, whatever it is. So you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not covet. That sums up the Ten Commandments. And those two commandments are two sides of one coin. The things we desire more and more are our idols. They are our God substitutes. We're allowed to desire him more and more. We're allowed to covet him more and more. We're allowed to covet a deeper and deeper and growing relationship with him and with his son Jesus Christ. You can't have too much of that. But you're not allowed to covet anything else. And that's why Paul in Colossians 3 says that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. In other words, Commandments 1 and Commandments 10 are just two sides of the same coin. In the New Testament, coveting is called lusting. And when we think of lusting today, unfortunately, we tend to think only of one particular lust, and that is sexual lust or sexual desire. But in the New Testament, it has a much wider meaning than that, and it includes all the desires that drive us, all the cravings, all the longings that drive us, that motivate us. And those strong desires and the objects of those strong desires are our idols. They are our gods. And because they're false gods, they will fail us and they will let us down, although they always fool us into thinking that they won't. Because you see, idols in the Bible are actually also described as lies. And lusts in the New Testament are described as deceitful lusts. They always pull the wool over your eyes. They always deceive you. They always fool you into thinking that they're going to deliver the goods. And they never do. So becoming a Christian is turning from idols. It's turning from our idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead and who delivers us from the coming wrath. That's how Paul describes conversion to the Thessalonians. Turning from our idols to serve the living and the true God. It begins at conversion, but the human heart, as Calvin put it, is an idol factory. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. They are deep-rooted, and revealing them and removing them can be a very protracted and a very painful business. So in principle, we turn from our idols at conversion, but we spend the rest of our Christian lives having our idols revealed to us and being turned from them to serve the living and true God. So, how do you identify your idols? How do you identify your idols? Well, they are the things that actually function as God in our lives. They function as God in our lives. In other words, they are the things we look to do for us, to be for us, to give to us what only God can do for us, what only God can be for us, and what only God can give to us. They are the things that we rely on. They are the things that we must have for happiness. They are things that we trust in, that we hope in, that we seek for, that we fear to lose. They are the things we turn to for comfort. They are the things that we must have. They are things that we will be miserable and discontented and afraid and anxious without. They are our idols. Now many idols, many false gods become addictions because they're not God. They are unable to deliver the happiness and the comfort that we look to them for, that we rely upon them for. So we have to have more and more and more and more. And they deliver less and less and less and less. And so we end up with addiction. We become shopaholics who have to shop to get that buzz, to get that temporary thrill, to get that brief experience of power and pleasure until you have to go shopping again. Or we might become addicted to various substances, such as alcohol, or drugs, or food, comfort eating, or it could be gambling. And those substances, or that experience of gambling, that thrill of gambling, gives us that shot that we need of temporary pleasure and fulfillment until it wears off. They're the things we turn to for comfort. For many these days, it is a sexual addiction. Pornography is a massive problem in the church today. I could give you some statistics, but I won't, which could shock you. Of censuses that have been done among Christians to show the depth of this addiction. Now, addictions are terrible things. They become so much part of our lives that our brain chemistry is actually altered by them, so they literally become part of us. And release from them can be a very protracted and a very difficult process. And very little will be achieved simply by fighting the addiction. The addiction must be replaced with something better. It must be replaced with something you enjoy more. It must be replaced with something you love better. It must be replaced with a deeper pleasure. And the only deeper pleasure that will deal with your addictions is the pleasure of knowing God and the pleasure of enjoying His love. In your presence there is fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore, says the psalmist. And it is only those pleasures and a deeper addiction to those pleasures that will deal with the other addictions in our lives. Now, We then began, I'm still summarising incidentally what we've done so far. We then looked at one idol in particular, the idol of money, the idol of wealth, possessions, the things that money can buy, and that was what where we were at 2 weeks ago. Millions of people trust in, hope in, rely on, fear to lose, seek above all other things. Money, possessions, wealth. And on this altar, they sacrifice their peace of mind, they sacrifice their character, they sacrifice their marriages, they sacrifice their children, they sacrifice their salvation. On the altar of this merciless and false God. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Don't even try. It can't be done. You cannot serve God and money. I want to turn now to another common idol. And Tim Keller would call this a deep idol. The one we were looking at last time, wealth, money, is a surface idol. This is a deep idol. It is the idol that lies behind many of the surface idols, such as the one I've just been describing, the love of money and wealth. And the deep idol that I'm looking at this morning is the idol of the approval of other people. The approval of other people. The lust to be loved, to be liked, to be respected, to be admired, to be accepted. This idol takes a multitude of forms. A lot will depend on our basic personality. For some people it means that we're always showing off. We're always trying to attract attention to ourselves. We're always the life and soul of the party. We're assertive people. For others, it'll be the exact opposite of that. We'll be unassertive people. We'll be afraid to say boo to a goose. For fear of what others might think of us if we say something wrong. But the idol at the heart of both is the same. The approval of other people. What other people think of me. Now this idol takes many forms. For instance, it lies behind the tremendous emphasis these days on image and appearance, on looking good. Historically, this is quite new. It dates from the invention of photography in the 19th century, and now we've got the mass printed media, and we've got moving images on film and television, and we're now bombarded with images of what we ought to look like. It's even entered politics. They dated from the 1960s when Mr. Nixon and Mr. Kennedy, Senator Nixon was it, and Senator Kennedy had the first television debate. And they reckon that John Kennedy became President of the United States simply because he was much better looking than Richard Nixon. And that's what made him President of the United States. And it's entered into our politics now as well. They're even wheeling on their wives now. Even their wives have got to look good. So you should be all right, Tim. Even their wives have got to look good. Here's a statistic for you. Only 3% of white women have the facial bone structure required to meet the standards of beauty as required by the fashion industry. Only 3%. So that means 97% depressed women. We're depressed and anxious because we don't look slim enough. Or we don't look young enough. And it's not just cosmetics, it's cosmetic surgery now. which is a massive industry in America. And the UK is catching up. And it's a God that failed. Because, folks, you're all going to get old. And you're all going to look old. Every one of you. You're going to look old. And you're going to get old. You're fighting a losing battle. So if your happiness depends on that, you're going to get very depressed. Another form that this God takes is peer pressure. We don't want to lose our friends. So we allow them to dictate to us. We allow them to dictate how we behave, how we look, even what we believe. You don't want to be thought odd. You don't want to be laughed at. You don't want to be rejected. So you go along with the crowd. And this isn't a problem just for teenagers, although it is a problem for teenagers. And many teenagers walk out on God because of peer pressure in their lives. They put their friends before God and before the Lord Jesus who died for them. It's not just a problem for teenagers. It's a problem for everybody. It's a problem for academics. You can't be an academic and believe in the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you? And so the resurrection is denied, not because there's no evidence for it. There's loads of evidence for it. It's as plain as a pike staff to anybody with an unbiased mind. But it's not academically respectable. And we mustn't lose our friends. We mustn't lose face with our colleagues. We fear the opinion of others. Jesus said something very perceptive in John chapter 5. I mean, John tells us that he knows the hearts of all men. And this is what he said to the scribes and Pharisees who were opposing him ostensibly for healing on the Sabbath. But this is what he said to them. He said, "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" How can you believe if you accept praise from one another and yet make no effort to get the praise that comes from the one and only God? Peer pressure. Another form that this God takes is the search for the ideal romantic partner. The search for the ideal romantic partner. The desire to be loved. And so we look to another human being for the love that only God can give. And no human being is capable of giving 100% love. We're sinners. And we look to another human being for that love that only God can give. And these days it's easy to move from one partner to another, from one relationship to another. And so, to obtain this, we move from one marriage, one relationship, one partnership to another, seeking for that Mr. Right or that Mrs. Right. Remember the woman at the well with her empty water jar, a symbol of her empty life. She'd been married 5 times. She was now living with man number 6. She probably wasn't going to bother marrying this one. Every other man had let her down. And probably man number 6 would eventually. And so she moves from one relationship to another, one love to another. And she's still empty. She's still thirsty. And Jesus says, if you drank the water I would give you, you'd never thirst again. It's a God that failed. Just look at all the broken marriages and all the broken homes in Britain today if you want to testify to the fact, if you want testimony to the fact that this is a God that fails. Doesn't work. Another form that this idol takes is the desire to be admired and respected for what we do. For our position, for our job, for our career, for our status in the pecking order. Sometimes this is a huge thing. And some people have a huge lust for power and position. hating all rivals, and they become tyrants, you know, like Stalin would be the most extreme example of this. But, you know, there are little Stalins as well. There are little petty Stalins. Not Stalins, Stalins. Stalins are birds. There are little petty tyrants who hang on to a position that gives them the status, the significance, the reason for being that they long for. It might be that you're the chairman of the local Brussels Sprout Appreciation Society. You've done it for 35 years and nobody else is ever going to do it. And sometimes that can take the form of a position in the church or a job in the church, and you hold on to it for dear life and you resent anyone treading on your turf. And without it, you wonder whether life would be worth living, even. I remember at a minister's fraternal. It's not the minister's fraternal I go to now, so don't start trying to work out who this was. This was at another minister's fraternal that I used to go to. And a minister said to the fraternal, "The day I stop preaching, I stop living," he said. And we were all very impressed. We were young ministers at the time. And we were all very, very impressed with that. That's commitment, that is. The day I stop preaching, I stop living. I now realize that it wasn't very clever at all. Not at all. There's got to be more to life than preaching, folk. You're not going to be able to preach forever. Do you know there's going to be no preachers in heaven? Well, perhaps I should rephrase that. There's going to be no preaching in heaven. Oh, yeah. There's going to be preachers in heaven, but their preaching ministry will be over. They'll have to go through all eternity without preaching. And the day will come when you stop preaching. And you might even have to listen to somebody else. Imagine that. Or it could become a lust. It can become a false god that lets you down. Or it may take the form of the lust for praise, the lust for affirmation, so that you're elated when you're complimented and deflated and depressed when you're unpraised or unnoticed or criticized. Your happiness depends on what people, what you think people think of you. That's what your happiness depends on. Okay, so I hope I've shown that this lust, this false god, can take a multitude of forms, and they'll all let you down. And can I emphasize again that idols are good things? They're good things that we just want too much. The body is good. Your image is good. Your friends are good. It's good to have friends. Nobody wants to become a person who has a load of enemies. That's not good. It's good to have friends. Good to have the right friends anyway. Marriage is good if God provides you with a marriage partner. Doing a job well is good. But none of these things are God. They're good, but they're not God. None of them are ultimate, and they will all fail us if we rely on them for what only God can give us. The security, the significance, the meaning, the happiness that only God can give us. So God is the one we are to please. It is His approval we should desire. And Jesus was clear that faithfulness to Him would lose us friends. He made that absolutely clear to His disciples. If your friends are your God, forget it. Because if you become one of my disciples, says Jesus, it's going to lose you friends. Remember Pontius Pilate. There he was, wondering what to do about Jesus. And somebody insinuated this to him. If you let this man go, you won't be Caesar's friend. You won't be the emperor's friend. There was a list of people known as Caesar's friends. It was almost like, say, the House of Lords or the Order of Merit or something like that. There was a list of top people who were Caesar's friends. And, you know, to get there was like getting into the House of Lords. Caesar's friends. And they go to Pontius Pilate and they say, if you let Jesus go, you won't be Caesar's friend anymore. We'll see to that. And so Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. It was his friend that did it for him. And Jesus even said that you could expect faithfulness to him to disrupt your family. So if that's your God, forget it. Your family might well be disrupted if you become faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faithfulness to him must come before marriage. If your proposed spouse is not someone who will enhance your relationship with God. Notice what I said there. I didn't just say if he's not a Christian. I said if he's not someone or she is not someone who will actually enhance your relationship with God and whose relationship with God you will not enhance, don't get married them. Don't marry that person. Because God comes first. He even comes before our children. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 13 where Moses says to Israel, if a prophet tries to lead you astray, and he even performs signs and wonders, he performs actual miracles, and he says, come on, let's worship another god, you must execute him. We don't do that today, but that's what they did in the Old Testament. You must execute that man who tries to turn Israel from faithfulness to Yahweh, to the only true God. And then it goes on to say, if that person is your son, you must execute him. If he's turning you away from the living God, from Yahweh. It's good to have friends. It's good to have the right friends. But if they lead you away from God, you must put Jesus first. You must be faithful to him first, and that will lose you friends. And Jesus promised persecution, hatred, and social exclusion to those who were loyal to him. It is his love for you that counts. It is his opinion of you that counts. And his love for you and his opinion of you does not depend on how you look. It doesn't depend on your bodily shape or the colour or the amount of your hair. You know, God loves grey hair. It actually says in Proverbs that grey hair is a crown of glory. Grey hair is a crown of glory. And he even loves bald men as well. I haven't got a verse for that, but I deduce that he loves bald men as well. He longs to see your inner beauty. He longs to make you into a beautiful bride for his son, Jesus Christ, and present you to him as a beautiful bride. It's his approval, his well done, that counts. His approval of you does not depend on what you achieve. It depends on what Jesus achieved for you. You are accepted in the Beloved One, if you're a Christian. And as for human praise, well, that may be okay if it comes, but don't worry if it doesn't, because it's not that important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, on that very issue, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time each will receive his praise from God. That's what matters, says Paul. It doesn't matter what people think of you. If your conscience is clear, well, that's good, that helps. It's not absolutely 100% fallible, but if your conscience is clear, that helps. But what matters is when we receive our praise from God. When we hear his well done, good and faithful servant. And if it's praise from men that you're doing things for, and if it's praise from men that you're doing things for in the church, if that's your real motive, Jesus says, well, enjoy it while you can, because that's the only reward you're going to get for what you've done. If praise from men, praise from people, is the motive for you doing what you're doing in the church, enjoy it while you can, because you have your reward. That's it. That's all the reward you're going to get. So God is to be the one whose opinion, whose love, whose admiration, whose acceptance we seek. That comes to us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on us, on what we've achieved, and thank God on how we look. It depends on Jesus, what he's achieved, on the beauty of Jesus and his work for you on the cross. And after that, seek to serve him with all your might and main, seeking that well done, good and faithful servant at the end, and rejecting everything that stands in the way of that, whether it be marriage, whether it be friends that aren't helping, whatever it is, Jesus must be first in your life. Let's turn to our... And I was going to read some verses from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us, nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is no other. Amen.